The sermon this morning comes from Acts chapter 8. When we come to the book of Acts, what's already taken place is Jesus has come in the flesh. He lived a righteous life. He kept the law perfectly on your behalf. He was given as the sacrifice for your sins. And from that place, He died, He rose again, He ascended into heaven, and then we have the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. As the account goes, there was a righteous man named Stephen who stood for truth and proclaimed the gospel, and for that, he was murdered. And then the story picks up in Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Now as we look at this passage here, the word preaching may jump out to you. And when you hear preaching, you most likely think of someone standing in a pulpit, wearing a tie, and preaching. But this word here, and what we're looking at here, it's not that idea, although I stand and I preach. When we look here, we see that when the persecution started, the church went boom, and it ran. And it ran out in the different communities, and it says, everyone except the apostles went. The ones that we would think of as the people standing with the ties and standing in the pulpits. But the people that went about, and as it says, preaching. The word, this word here, preaching, it's the Greek word that means giving good news or announcing good news. Now, as we look at this, Bruce Bacenstowe, he likes to say they went about good newsing because it's one word. It's this idea that they went and what they were doing and who they were, what it was announcing good news. Now this idea of good news, we may go about and we might go to someone and grab them and say, hey, good news! And one man, when doing street evangelism, I said to him, I'd like to talk to you about the good news. And he said, no good news. I said, no good news? He said, no good news. Just work. I said, just work. And he went on to explain to me everything that had happened and all that he was doing. Well, you know, we could jump straight from there to the Sabbath and what Jesus Christ has done. But no good news. What is the good news? There's a man named Ray Comfort, and he talks about using the law to share the gospel. And he says, apart from the law, there's no real understanding of the gospel. And one of the analogies he uses is, if someone's about to get on an airplane, and you give them a parachute, and you say to them, this parachute will make you more comfortable on your flight. You will enjoy this parachute, and it's going to be great. Take this parachute. And they say, well, thank you very much. And they take the parachute, and they go sit on the plane, and they're all hunkered over, and they're all pulled over, and they can't get comfortable, and they can't sit in their seat, and they think, this parachute's stupid. This parachute's not making me comfortable or happy at all. He said, but if you take a person and they're on an airplane and you explain to them that they're about to crash from several thousand feet in the air to their death and you present them with a parachute, they say, yes, thank you very much. And they cling to it. And they don't care that they're doubled over in their seat. They don't care that they're uncomfortable because that parachute was to save them. This idea of good news coming. This idea of being, having been given a rescue or offered a rescue has to come in the face of understanding that there is bad news that looms over us. And we see that these people here, as they go about sharing the good news, it wasn't to be popular. It wasn't so that people would like them. But it was from a place of love and a place of affection. They were people who understood that they'd been under God's wrath. Now they've been rescued and delivered. And even though the man they loved, Stephen, was murdered, even though people were breaking into their houses and dragging them out and throwing them into prison, even though that was the case for their life, the good news had such an effect on them that they announced it wherever they went. We, as a community, you, as individuals, wrath and curse loomed on you. The fires of hell were your destination. And you have been rescued. You have been given love, and this is your good news. Now, different places in the scripture talk about the reasons that we were saved. In one place, Peter talks about that you were saved for this very purpose, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I've spoken in those terms. You were saved for this purpose, that you might proclaim these excellencies, that you would proclaim salvation, this good news. People have come to me and taken issue with me with that, and they have said, no, we've been saved for communion with Christ. That's what we were saved for. Yes. You're saved for communion with Christ. And people who are communing with Christ walk like Christ. They talk like Christ. They have the Spirit of Christ. And they announce good news. Now this is the call for you this morning, is for you to look at your great salvation. To embrace your great salvation and to meditate on it. So that you will be this people who go about good newsing. That you are this people. That this is the reality of your life. Now our first step. Yes, it's 13 minutes till and we're to our first step. Our first step is to possess the gospel as your own good news. Part of what has always amazed me about Paul looks at the scripture and he looks at his people. And he actually said at one point that he wished that he himself could be cursed. That is, he said that, I wish I could be sent to hell if it meant that my brothers and sisters could be saved. I'm not at that place. I'm not at that place. That is an amazing, amazing gospel place to be. Now, Paul, so walked in the Spirit and had such a relationship with Christ. And I'm going to point you to Romans 16:25. He says, now to Him, he's speaking of Jesus, now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which He has kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, He has made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be glory forever. And in verse 25, he refers to the gospel, the good news, as my good news. My good news. We can go and we can speak to someone about the gospel and say, I have good news for you. But the idea with Paul, and he references it in Romans 2:16 and 2 Timothy 2:8, he keeps referring to the gospel as my gospel. Paul recognized and understood that wrath and curse was on him, that he was a sinner. He was on his way to the fires of hell to be burned infinity, in a place where you wouldn't get used to the pain, you wouldn't get over it, to be alone under God's wrath and under God's curse. He understood that that was to be his thing. And then good news was placed on him as he was given a new heart. So he was at the place where he would say, this is my good news. That is, this is the joy of my soul. This is my eternal life. My life now. My life tomorrow. My life forever. And I wonder if we get that. Even when I was reading from Matthew chapter 6, and it said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. I looked around, I don't see many of us here worrying about what we're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to put on. I don't see many of us here worrying about what we're going to put on. We are in such a place of comfort that it seems as if the trials on us aren't our concern, but the comfort on us is our concern. Few of us are in a place where we're worried that someone's going to murder us. And I'm afraid few of us are in the place where we look and we see how great a salvation has been placed upon us. I look around and you're probably the good people. In your workplace, you're probably the good people. You walk down the street, you're probably the good one. In your family, you might even be the good one there. We don't have a sense that we've been rescued because we need it. We don't have a sense that I'm being drawn towards heaven, and if I look over my shoulder, I see people wailing and crying and gnashing their teeth, and I deserve to be there. But this is the reality. The gospel is your good news. Your salvation. And as Paul could say and think and know that this is my life, my eternal life, and my life now. If we're thinking biblically, we wake up in the morning and we rejoice in our salvation. If we're thinking biblically, when we're offended by someone, we can rejoice in our salvation. If we're thinking biblically, the gospel is our good news. The song of our heart, the song of our lives. Our salvation from hell and eternal life. Now this idea here, we're going to move, and in the Psalms and throughout Scripture, we hear reference to God's loving kindness. His loving kindness. His loving kindness is all over the place. And this loving kindness is tied to salvation. This loving kindness is the grace that we live in. This grace that is your salvation. So our second move is to live in a place of trust. And this, I could preach on this all day. Psalm 13, verses 5 through 6. Psalmist says, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. Now this, again, this idea of being in loving kindness, in God's covenant faithfulness. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. God has dealt bountifully with you. Now this idea of trust. What is this idea of trust? And it's scary when the idea of trust is really laid out for us and what it would really mean. You know, we talk about trusting God. But the terrifying reality is that each time we reject any one of his commandments, we say, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. I don't trust what you say. I don't trust that you're smart enough to tell me what's right. I don't really trust that you've seen all things. Or I don't trust that you love me enough to tell me what's right. Terrifying reality as we consider that our salvation is tied to our trust. Tied to our faith. Now, in Christ, Christ accomplished the trust that you lack. He accomplished all obedience on your behalf. Now, this isn't a license to sin, of course. May we go on sinning then. May it never be. But when we come to this place and Christ is our salvation and we cling to Him and we rely on Him, we are in that place of trust. Now trust, we trust in Him for our righteousness. Psalm 4 says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." O God of my righteousness. I could take any one of you, or I could just take me, and we could set me here, and we could look and examine me for righteousness, and I fall short of the glory of God. You fall short of the glory of God. And this glory and this obedience is only accomplished in Christ, and we trust what Jesus has done. This is that loving kindness that we live in. Romans 3:21 and 22 says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." So this trust, this living in this place of trust is tied to our salvation and our righteousness. But also, one of the things that hold us back from sharing the good news is a fear. A fear. And it blows my mind that I would be afraid of people. It blows my mind that I would be afraid of unbelievers. I can be afraid of a little waitress. Too afraid to share the gospel. Too afraid to be good newsing in the presence of people. But Psalm 32:10 says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him." Isn't that a great concept? That in any circumstance that you would fear, any circumstance where you would have dread, this loving kindness, this God's covenant faithfulness surrounds you. That you're covered, you're protected. And we could even think of this in terms of good news being emitted from us. This good news that God has given us, and now covenant faithfulness surrounds us. If I come over to you, My grace drips off of me onto you. And you're like, oh, this is a graceful situation. You may not feel that way with me, but you should. That is joy. There's truth. There's relationship with Christ in our midst and in our conversations. And this comes out in this place of trust. He who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness will surround him. Now, as we look at this and we find ourselves falling short, we move to our third step. Pray for the Spirit of Christ Jesus to do His work in you. Romans 8:29 says this, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." There you go. Before the foundation of the world, when He thought of you by name, predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. That you would look like Jesus, that you would sound like Jesus in your conversation, look like Him in your behavior. This idea, and again, I want to put this picture of Christ before you as I think of Him. That person who everything He did, He loved the Father perfectly, 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 no flaw, no trip up, no hiccup in anything He did. He loved the Father perfectly, and it was manifested in the ways that He walked and the ways that He lived. Every person he came into contact with, he loved them perfectly, perfectly, perfectly. I don't know when I've experienced this. I mean, the closest feeling for me would be like visiting my great-grandmother or my great-aunt that was just this godly person. And you come in and you sit down and they give you tea and they immediately start discussing the scriptures with you and application in your life. You know, this beauty of coming together with Jesus. And he loves you. He loves you and it's real. There's nothing fake in it. He's committed to your soul, committed to your salvation. And that's the work the Holy Spirit will do in you. Bring us to the place where we're committed to the glory of Christ and committed to each other's true eternal good. Imagine what a real Sabbath would look like. A Sabbath really kept. When we look at that Isaiah 58. Imagine if after this, when we stood around and we talked, it was really about Christ. And really about what he's done for us or about what he's doing. Imagine if we sat around at the tables up there and our conversations were really that. That we actually turned ourselves away from idle words. And really talked about the things that were meant something. It would be uncomfortable. It would be uncomfortable, you know, to have people's fingerprints on your soul. And really dealing with these tough things. But this is the work that God will accomplish in you. Again, Philippians 1:6. But I am confident of this very thing. That he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In Romans 9:3. And there we have that heart of the Holy Spirit in Paul. That heart of Christ. For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Christ is going to accomplish this in us. He's going to. He's going to bring us to this place where we actually love. Not in word, not with lip service, but in deed and in truth. But I urge you, I call on you to pray for this. Pray for this. And really want it. Pray that the Holy Spirit will do this work in you. Our next step is to remember that evangelism is attached to salvation. And we can think about this in a couple of different ways. But in Romans 10:13-15, it says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? For just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring news of good things. And this is coming from Isaiah 52:7, where I'll go to now. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation. And this is the place we come to. The place of a people who announce salvation. A people who go about good newsing. That this is who we are. It's what overflows from us. This past week, I was meeting somebody and I went to a restaurant and I sat down. And I'll give you a shorter version. There were these people sitting behind me, these women sitting behind me, who were doing nothing but gossiping and cursing and swearing And as they went on, and I felt like venom was starting to drip down the back of my head from the ways that these women were carrying on back there. And I actually heard one of them say at one point, and said, yeah, she's leaving, but she'll never be happy anywhere. Wow, you know, it took everything in me not to turn around and say, that's an interesting thought. Let's address that together, But this is what was overflowing from them. This is what was the flying from them. The idea in our evangelism is that loving kindness will surround us. That we possess the good news so much that it's the good news of our life, our eternal life, the good news of our life now. And we'll be that people who go about good newsing. We'll be that people who go about shining. Now, if you want help with this, we'll do that. We'll do that. One of the things that we were doing with our evangelism fellowship was we talked about the different parts of our life. We talked about where we worked, or we talked about what we did at school. We talked about our neighbors, and we talked about our family. And we considered what it means, the good news. And we took time and we prayed for each other in each of these circumstances of our lives. And the goal, the expectation is that this is going to make a difference in us. This is going to make a difference in the ways that we think, the ways that we love, most importantly, but then flowing from that, the ways that we live. So we're going to make this application. We're going to do it. We're going to live it. If you want help, let's get together. And we'll plan it. Now, I mentioned before that at some point, preachers pray, and we pray that this will be applied to your hearts, and that's good. But now this is yours. This is yours. And is it going to make a difference? This word, this truth, this direction, is it going to make a difference? Or do we stop now and we shake hands and some of you say good sermon and we go and we talk about everything else? Or will our lives be changed by the word now? It's on you. It's given to you and it's for you to apply. I'm going to go ahead and pray anyway. Pray with me. God, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your Son who has loved you perfectly and has loved us perfectly. Thank you for your Spirit to empower us to live in righteousness and truth and to be conformed to the image of your Son. Apply this word and be glorified as we love you, as we love one another, and as we love the lost. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 100.